This is the Word of God found in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Hope to read the whole chapter, and I think my text is the last two verses, but want to read and comment on the whole chapter. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, starting with the first verse. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The Holy Spirit's inspiring Paul, the apostle, to write to a church that the Holy Spirit had blessed him to establish before. That's the church in the northern Greek city of Thessalonica, the folks there known as Thessalonians. And he's reminding them of what it was like when he first began to visit among them. He came into the Jewish synagogue that was in the city of Thessalonica. Some folks didn't like his message. Some just kind of, they were ambivalent about it. Others, it touched them in their heart. And they rejoiced over the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that was Paul's entering in unto the city of Thessalonica and the Thessalonians that lived there. Some of them were Jews living in Greece. Some of them later on that joined the church were Gentiles. That is, they were Greeks and ethnicities other than Jewish. And so he is reminding them, the Spirit of God's inspiring him to cause them to think upon that time. And he knows they remember. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. When we first came and visited among you, that meeting had purpose. That meeting was a benefit for you and for me. My entering into you, when I first came into the synagogue, when I first came into the city, it did us good. It was not in vain. It was not just a new acquaintance. It was more than just new friends. This was going to be a life-changing blessing for us. So he's reminding them of that. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. In Philippi, he was thrown in jail. Spoke about some of this earlier. But he and Silas had helped a woman who was afflicted with an evil spirit. And the problem with that did her good, but there were men that were using her to make money off of her affliction. And they didn't like to see their income gone, so they falsely accused Paul and Silas and had them thrown in jail. And not just in jail, their feet were made fast in stocks in the innermost dungeon. But God brought about an earthquake that shook loose the fetters and the doors. And the jailer coming in, about ready to commit suicide because he thought he had lost his prisoners, he asked, what should he do? And the Apostle Paul told him, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he did, the jailer took Paul home and was baptized, and his family was baptized. And they treated the stripes that had been laid on Paul and Silas and fed them and rejoiced in what they were learning. And then went back to the jail, and the next morning, the leaders of the town of Philippi wanted Paul just to quietly go somewhere else. And Paul said, no, I'm a Roman citizen. They need to come out and fetch me because they put me in jail unjustly without a trial. And those magistrates, those city officials were worried then. And they came and they besought Paul and Silas to leave. And they did leave and they came to Thessalonica, this church that's being written to. And the folks at Thessalonica knew something about how bad they had been treated at Philippi. But after the church there got to going and they were believing on Jesus Christ and rejoicing in his worship, then persecution came upon Paul and upon this new church in Thessalonica. Even there, locally, people began to oppose them and persecute them. Why is all this recorded? Is this just recorded so that you and I will think about how brave the believers were back then? Or is it recorded so that we know that in times of hardship and persecution, the same God that held them through the persecution is still able to keep us today in spite of opposition and persecution. See, this scripture is not only inspired, it's preserved for us today. So here, Paul says, even though they were shamefully entreated, he said, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Even though we've been shamefully treated, and even though there was much contention, that is a lot of argument, we were bold to tell you the good news that God has sent us. The good news that Jesus Christ had paid for all the sins of all his people, had been buried and laid in the grave 3 days, had risen from the dead, ascended to the Father, was now making intercession for us. One day he'll come back to get us. That's good news. Somebody that's trapped in prison, somebody that's trapped in a sick bed, somebody that's trapped in guilt because of the darkness of their sins, what good news to know that the living God has come to earth as a man, has lived a perfect life in pleasure to God, and has paid for the sins of all his people with the shedding of his blood, and now is risen again and makes intercession for us. To me, that's good news. I'm a sinner. I deal with guilt. I'm in a fallen world. I deal with sickness and disappointment and discouragement and darkness and shame and pain and all of those things. How good to know that God intends for that to be temporary. And God purposes for life and glory to be permanent for you, his child. To me, that's gospel. That's good news from God. Paul goes on to write, starting with verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Our exhortation means our encouragement, our speaking, our motivation. That's kind of how you might think of exhortation. He said it was not of deceit, that is, it wasn't lies, nor of uncleanness, it was not enticing or appealing to the flesh, nor in guile, it wasn't misleading, it wasn't a bait and switch. You know, you come here and pay enough money and you'll get wealthy. You'll get healthy. Wasn't that way. It was honest. Wasn't deceit or uncleanness or guile. He said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Now, Paul knew he had to preach the gospel. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. But he also recognized it was a privilege. He said, unto me is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God. So he realized that God had given him a great privilege to put the gospel in his trust. And it was not to be preached in such a way that it was deceit or uncleanness or guile, but it was not to be preached in such a way to please men, but rather God, which trieth our hearts. Now, brothers and sisters, I love you, and I hope that you enjoy the preaching. I hope I don't put you to sleep. I hope I don't bore you. But I want you to know this. The one critic of my preaching that I've got to please is God. I mean, I want it to be delivered in love. I don't think a preacher should deliberately try to be mean. You know, some things may be hard to hear. I've heard some sermons that really squashed my toes pretty bad. But it's not to please men, even beloved men and women. The gospel is preached in such a way, should be, to please God. And so Paul says, that's how I preached it. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He said, we didn't try to flatter you. We didn't use a cloak of covetousness. That is, we weren't trying to get your money and cover it up as if we were doing something else. You know, you can do that. You make folks feel like you're doing them a great benefit. when really you're after what they've got. Paul says, we didn't do that. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory. We weren't trying to get money. We weren't trying to get popular. Neither of you, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now, the apostles had some powers that are not given to every human being. I don't think I have the same degree of gift as those apostles back in that day. Let me tell you some ways that they were burdensome. Now, burdensome typically in the Bible meant, you know, that there was material support so these men could give themselves wholly to the Word of God and prayer. But they had some powers too. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lie about selling a piece of land and how much they turned over, that basically they gave a portion of their proceeds from the land sale to the church. That's okay. They didn't have to give anything. It's voluntary. But they kind of misled and let everybody think they were given the entire amount of the sale when they gave just a part of it. And Peter, the apostle, rebuked them and said, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? And Ananias, the husband, died as a result. And a little while later, his wife, Sapphira, she died as a result. Okay, that's the apostle Peter. Go over to Acts 13, the apostle Paul. He's in Cyprus, and kind of the chief ruler of the island is listening to see what he thinks about the gospel. And there's this sorcerer there named Elymas, who's trying to keep the chief man of the island from even being able to hear and consider the gospel. And Paul gets stirred up in the spirit in anger of what this sorcerer Elymas is trying to do. And he said, and he speaks to him in the name of God, and God smites Elymas with blindness. Now, you know, basically an apostle could proclaim the word in such a way that folks would be very blessed. They would see something wonderful about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if some other people tried to oppose it in such a way that they were lying to the Holy Ghost or seeking to turn somebody away from the faith, people occasionally died or went blind as a result. You know, I don't have that power. Don't know if I'd want it. I hope if I did, I'd use it right. But Paul is saying here, we weren't that way when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. He said, I didn't come smiting people with death and blindness and requiring support as an apostle of Christ has the power to do so. He said, but I wanted to be gentle, just like a nurse caring for children. Now, you know, nurses are trained to take care of folks in some pretty bad situations, some that are very sick, some that may not even be conscious. And then you have a nurse over a child that's trained to take care of the child, maybe feed the child, change the child, bathe the child. There's a gentleness there. There's a wisdom and a training and experience that's necessary for the benefit of that patient or that child. And Paul says, that's the way I wanted to be. I wanted to be not burdensome as somebody that had been given this divine power, but I wanted to be gentle, like a nurse that cherished her children, because I was affectionately desirous of you. That is, I liked you. I wanted to do you good, and I was willing not only to impart the gospel to you, but even my soul. I was charged by God to preach the truth to you, but if I could have helped you in some ways beyond that, I wanted to do that too, because you were dear to us. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. There is a Bible teaching that they that impart spiritual things should receive material gifts from those that they feed. But Paul said, I worked myself. I just got a job and worked with my own hands. I didn't want to be chargeable to you. I didn't want there to be that between us, a debt. And that's the way the gospel still should be preached. The gospel should be preached freely as a gift without charge, no negotiation of salary. And then anything that's given to support the one who preaches the gospel should also be a gift without some kind of negotiation, without some kind of threat or ultimatum or withholding. The word should be distributed as a free gift. And any support for the further spreading of that gospel should be a free gift. And that's the way it was with Paul. Verse 10 and through 12, he says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." He says, you saw it. You're witnesses. We had good behavior among you. We tried to be holy and just. And that's how we behaved among you. And we exhorted, that is, we encouraged and comforted and charged every one of you. That we gave you a job. We showed you that you had a mission. You had a purpose. There were some things you needed to do. You needed to be baptized. You needed to sit at the supper of the Lord in communion. You needed to wash one another's feet. You needed to forgive those that offended you. You needed to become students of the Bible. You needed to become men and women in prayer. You needed to deepen your friendship with each other. We charged you. We gave you a charge and a responsibility. You need to attend the meetings. You need to be one seeking for God. And he said, we charged you that way, that as a father doth the children. You know, a father charges his children. "Now, son, you know, when you go to school, I don't want you to be disrespectful to your teacher. I want you to listen to what she says. I want you to write down what your homework assignment is. I want you to come home, get a bite to eat, and do it, and then you go out to play. I want you to get your clothes ready for the next day. I want you to be ready for your mom to wake you up. I want you to be respectful of her. I want you to treat your brothers and sisters well. I want you to get ready. You and I are going fishing this weekend, so I want you to get your homework all done so we can do that." See, a father charges his children. He tells them what he expects of them. He might tell them what happens if they don't do what he expects of them, but he charges his children. Paul says, "I did that to you, that ye would walk worthy of God." Now, you know that none of us are worthy of the least of God's mercies. We're not. We're not worthy of any of his blessings. What did the song we sang say just before I stood up? "Poor, weak, and worthless though I am." Worthless means I'm not worthy of anything. Certainly not worthy of God. But listen to the last part of that verse. "Poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus the Savior is his name. He freely loves and without end." We're not worthy of a Savior. We're not worthy of eternal life. But it's by grace and by God's mercy that we have it. And the evidence that you have it is love. Your belief that Jesus is the Son of God is evidence that at some point, you may not have known when it happened, you were born again of God. And so, though you were unworthy, you've got this blessing of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, let your walk be worthy of God. That is, start changing your lifestyle to be more glorifying to God rather than something that's just magnifying to yourself. So he's charging them that they would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." He said, now that's how I was among you. I was trying to be gentle as a nurse that cherishes her children. But I like to remember how you were with me. What a blessing you were. Because when the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ went out, you didn't receive it just as the word of man. You didn't hear it and just say, "Oh yeah, the guy's an interesting speaker," because Paul was not a good speaker. He was physically weak and his speech was contemptible. That was the word out on him. He just wasn't what you call a real dynamic orator. But when the word that he spoke to the people in Thessalonica went forth, something in their heart was touched. And they didn't receive it as the word of man. He's a better speaker than this guy, not quite as good as this guy. They received it as if it came straight from God. You know how that happens? It's not through the cleverness of the preacher. It's just through the grace of the Holy Spirit opening up our hearts and minds. And you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't just open up your heart and mind to everything. God's not pleased when we receive and adopt a falsehood. But when it's His Word and it's His truth spoken in love, and He touches the hearts of His children, then all of a sudden it's not, should I do what the preacher said? They're kind of moving the preacher out of the way, and it's like, this is the word of God, and He's sending it through a messenger to me. It's my responsibility to receive it that way and see what I should do about it. You know, it's when somebody really does preach the truth to you, and it's God's word, you really ought not to get mad at the guy that's sending it. You have to get mad with God. It's kind of like if He says, you're messing up, you need to change. You know, it's if my dad had sent me a postcard saying, son, I've heard what you're doing while you're in the service. I don't think it's very good. You need to change. I shouldn't get mad at the postman that delivered the postcard. You know, my trouble then is between me and my dad. He's the one that wrote the postcard. I don't get mad at the U.S. Postal Service for delivering it. It's the same thing. Paul said, when I gave you the word of God, that's exactly how you received it. It wasn't a matter between you and me, but you took it as a message from God. He said, I'm grateful about that. For this cause, also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It made a difference in you. Verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. He said, and you, brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, you followed the first church that was ever established over there in Jerusalem, and the ones that came soon after in Judea. You went along the same track as they did, believe in Jesus Christ, and you got the same treatment they did. The Jews treated the new Christians that were Jewish Christians bad over there in Judea, and the Greeks round about you, and even some of the Jewish Greeks around, Jew and Gentiles, they treated you bad. You suffered among your own countrymen, and God is judging the unbelievers over in Jerusalem now. The wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. And historically, if you want to see what happened, in 70 AD, the Romans sent troops to besiege Jerusalem and take Judea and put it under control. And it's one of the greatest times of human suffering in the history of mankind. It was tremendous bloodshed, starvation, famine, reconquest. It was the wrath of God came upon them to the uttermost. And he says, and as the churches over there in Judea suffered at the hands of their countrymen and eventually fled into the mountains, you're suffering here in Greece because you're following Jesus Christ. Verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. He said, I had to leave. You know, the church started, was doing good. Then we began to get persecuted, and you were suffering legally as a result. So you sent me away, and I went down to Berea and then on into Athens. And I've been away as a result. He said, but I sure wish I could see you again. I would love to see your face. And I've even thought about and wanted to come back a couple of times, but Satan hindered me. Now, I have struggles in this world, as you have, and I just haven't been able to get back. I haven't been blessed to make the return trip, but I sure would love to see you again. And then verse 19 and 20 is where I want to spend the rest of my time. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. He says, you know what makes me happy? It's the thought that I may not be able to see you now. Now I'm in another place. Like to see you again. But one day, this is our hope and joy and crown of rejoicing. One day, you are going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified, without sin, without death, without disease, without disappointment. You're going to be flawless in his presence. And that's my hope. And I got a hope I'm going to be there to see it. I have a hope I'm going to be there with you. I may not be able to get back to you while I'm here in the earth because Satan is hindering me. But one day God's going to take that hindrance out of the way. And I'm going to be with you at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be so good. It's going to be even better than when we first met. We're going to have a meeting like we've never had before. And that's my hope and joy and crown of rejoicing. Ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Now, Paul didn't have anything to do with getting them to heaven. And this is something that I hope you understand clearly. There's not a preacher or a prophet or an evangelist or an apostle that helps anyone get eternal life or get to heaven. That is all done entirely by Jesus Christ himself, and it's done completely. It is Christ alone that has saved us. Salvation is of the Lord, it says in Jonah chapter 2. But I want you to listen to what it says in the clarity of New Testament revelation over in the book of Hebrews, the very first chapter. There's something about how our sins are purged. It says at the start of the book, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the prophets, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I want to ask you this. If Jesus Christ, who's being spoken here, his Son, by himself purged our sins, what's going to keep us out of heaven? Now, the correct answer is nothing. But the typical answer is unbelief. Let me ask you this. Is unbelief a sin? Unbelief is a sin. That means he purged it when he went to the cross. Jesus Christ paid for adultery. He paid for murder. He paid for theft. He paid for lying. He paid for disobedience to parents. He paid for covetousness. He paid for idolatry. He paid for taking God's name in vain. Did he pay for unbelief? Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Jesus Christ paid for this, all the sins of all his people in all ages of human history, and he's not going to lose one. You say, well, isn't his people just Israel? No, he's got a people in every nation, the face of the earth. That's what it says in Revelation. When the people sing unto the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, "Worthy art thou to receive glory and honor and power, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thine own blood out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people." There's the chosen people. Israel, that descended from Jacob, was a chosen people of God and was a type of the great chosen people of God out of every nation. And Jesus Christ purged their sins by himself. It's not that he needed any help doing it. He did it. So why preach the gospel? If the gospel is not to help the Lord Jesus Christ make this purging of sins effective, what's the point of the gospel? It is to publish the news of what Jesus Christ did, because having the right news helps you. Don't you think it helped the people of Florida to say a hurricane is coming? If you want to evacuate, now is a good time to do that. What if they had just gotten the wrong news and the news said, "We're expecting sunny and fair weather for the next 2 weeks." And then there they were out on the beach when the hurricane struck. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? But the fact of the matter is the right news helped them. Now that doesn't sound like good news. But let me tell you some good news. The Lord Jesus Christ was promised from the Garden of Eden that the seed of woman should bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent would bruise his heel. What a strange piece of news. Seed of woman. I thought all the seed came from man. The egg comes from woman. The seed comes from man. No, the seed of woman is going to be a woman who will, as a virgin, have a child. And the seed of the serpent, that is the devil, will bruise his heel. It's going to hurt. It's going to be an unimaginable pain in that bruising. There's going to be shame. There's going to be darkness. There's going to be mockery. There's going to be death. But in the hours of darkness, as the seed of woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, hung upon the cross, all that shame and spitting and mockery and pain in the darkness, God poured out his judgment and justice for the sins of all his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffered worse from his Father than he did from the men crucifying him. Because that's why he came there, was to make a sacrifice for sin. And he doesn't offer himself to human beings. He made one offering forever for sin unto God the Father. And God the Father accepted that offering. When he had paid for every sin, he said, "It is finished." He laid down his life. His body was taken down from the cross. He was buried in the tomb. And God showed how acceptable that offering was by raising him from the dead on the third day. So by himself, he purged us from our sins. And that's the point of preaching the gospel. To let you know this, so that your response is not one of, "Oh, I've got to do this for God so he'll let me in heaven." It's not a quid pro quo. You know, it's kind of like Paul said with the preaching of the gospel. Preaching the gospel is a gift, free of charge. Helping the man who's trying to spread the gospel should be a gift, free of charge. Paying for the sins of God's people and giving them a home in heaven is God's free gift to his people. Now, it wasn't free to him. It cost him his only begotten son. It was very expensive. But it's free to us. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's free. And then, when we hear the gospel that that's the case, our following Jesus Christ and changing our lives to please and glorify God ought not to be because of what we can get out of it. "Lord, I'm being baptized so that you'll make some of my problems go away. Lord, I'm forgiving this person who hurt me so that you will cause me to become wealthy. Dear God, I'm giving a big gift to the church so that you will cause me to be healthy. Lord, I'm reading the scripture so that you will cause me to look more scripturally knowledgeable than other people. Brothers and sisters, that's not... He freely gave you everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Now, in gratitude and love, we ought to freely commit ourselves to serving Him with what's left of our lives. So many times the message of this world is, life is short, enjoy what little you've got left. Let me tell you a more perfect gospel message. Life is everlasting. Enjoy the mighty giver of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says. Now, Jesus Christ is coming back, the second coming of the Lord, and it mentions it a chapter later where he says, it mentions it in Thessalonians chapter 4, and it mentions the Lord coming back to the end. He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's a look ahead to the next chapter. One day the Lord's coming. He's going to raise the dead, the wicked, and the righteous. He's going to, the reason the righteous are righteous is because their sins were paid for on Calvary's cross. He's going to take them home. He's going to destroy the wicked with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's going to happen. That's what we call the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that means the second visible coming when the people on earth see. But you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has come at other times to different individuals prior to that second coming. You remember how Paul started off his ministry in the first place? He used to be named Saul of Tarsus. And in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is heading from Jerusalem to Damascus to arrest Christians and throw them in prison. And who does he meet on the road to Damascus? Jesus Christ. And he's blinded and struck to the ground. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul, who's later named the Apostle Paul, says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Saul says, "Lord, what would thou havest me to do?" So there was a coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit to the Apostle Paul right there. Later on, he visits him again. Many years later, after Paul's preached the gospel and established churches and tried to obey God, he's in jail in Jerusalem. Who appears to visit him in jail? Well, his nephew does later. But before his nephew does, he gets a visit from Jesus Christ. And the Lord appears to him in the jail cell and says, "Fear not, Paul." He says, "For as you have borne witness of me in Jerusalem, so thou must testify of me at Rome." So what I'm trying to say is that we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to raise the dead and the great general resurrection. But sometimes Jesus Christ makes a visit. He comes to visit in spirit prior to that day. And you know what I hope is true when he visits and when he comes? I hope that we're in him in gratitude and love and obedience, so that the visit is one not where he has to rebuke us, but where he commends us and says, "Well done, you good and faithful servants. You gathered in my name. You love one another. You love my children in my name. You're gentle with one another. You're firm in the faith. You stand for the truth. You search my word daily. You pray to me often. Well done, you good and faithful servants." Now, I think I've had the Lord draw near and visit sometimes when he says, "Marty, what do you think you're doing? You're out of the way. You give up too easily. You think of yourself too much. You've neglected my word. You worried instead of prayed." You ever had any visit like that from the Lord? I've had some visits like that. I like the first kind of visit better. And that is what we try to help each other do. And that's why a pastor preaches to church. That's why a church prays and encourages a pastor. That's why we talk to one another. That's why we try and encourage one another so that when the Lord visits, it's a good visit. But he's coming one day. It's going to be a perfect visit when he returns to get all his children. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. One day, you know, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But that's going to be the wonderful thing, is to see a day when we glory in the Lord and all of his people are glorified in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your good attention. May God bless you.